Many of you know our guest, Michael Boldea. He's of the Hand of Help Ministries. Their ministry was founded by Michael's grandfather, Dimitri Dudeman, in 1986. And Dimitri was a Romanian pastor who worked many years with Brother Andrew's ministry, smuggling Bibles into Romania and Russia. And that was before he was, of course, exiled to the United States. And here he has become well-known as a prophet of warning to America. And Michael has picked up where Dimitri left off when he went to be with the Lord. And their revelations are posted on their site, which is handofhelp.com. They have over 50 churches have been built and funded in Romania by the Hand of Help organization. Their orphanage is located in the Romanian town of, I don't know if I can pronounce this right, but Podosani or something like that. The town has about 90% unemployment, which has caused great hardships there. And the orphanage currently cares for about 90 orphans. And the ministry is able to clothe them and feed them and offer a hand of help to them, these children, because of the support that's sent there. Hand of Help emailed, for any of you that want to contact them, is handofhelpoffice@aol.com. And again, the website is www.handofhelp.com. We'll give that again to you before the end of the meeting. And for those of you that are just joining us by broadcast and don't have an internet connection, they have a number there. It's 1-866-371-7636. And welcome, Michael Boldea.
Be with us today. Michael, are you there?
Yes, sir. Now I can hear you. I've been listening to dead air, and I was hoping we were still connected. Yes, sir.
Okay. Yes, we had you in our call queue here, so you're on, brother. Just take your time and share whatever you feel of the Lord, and we've got 3 hours, so you're not really crunched for space there, I hope.
Well, no, I'm not. But I'm not one of those guys that likes fillers, so if I order a steak, I don't want any sautéed mushrooms or onions. I just want the meat.
Amen.
I think that, 3 hours is plenty of time to cover a wide range of subjects.
Yes.
And it would be really easy for us to get into prophecy, and it would be really easy for us to get into, the things that my grandfather saw and the things that God has shown me, but to be perfectly honest, we're seeing these things coming to pass before our very eyes. And so talking about prophecy is a little redundant at this point. I think what's more important, from my point of view at least, is the condition of the children of God, is where we find ourselves in relation to the will of God, to righteousness, to holiness, to sanctification, because, people are starting to heed the message. It's the times that are pushing them to see and to heed the messages, but still they're unwilling to, surrender their lives to God. They're still holding on to these doctrines of escapism, these doctrines of, well, any day now Jesus is going to come take me home anyway. And a lot of people, although they believe in prophecy, they view it as an intellectual exercise. And it scares me how many people call themselves Christians yet don't believe they're going to be here for these things. And I know you well enough to know that we're pretty much on the same page here, that we, the children of God, are going to see hard times. We, the children of God, are going to see tribulation. And if we don't prepare for these things ahead of time, if we don't put on the armor of God, if we don't have spiritual endurance, then when these days come, they will find us unprepared. I believe this is why God is allowing this season of relative peace. It's for the children of God to draw closer to Him. And rather than doing that, we're wasting our time with utter foolishness. We're embracing these doctrines of self, of self-esteem and self-image and self-realization. And it's no longer about God or what He can do in us and through us. It's pretty much about us. As long as we're happy with ourselves, as long as we think we're fulfilled, and, you know, the church has become something that God looks at and doesn't recognize. I know, in my heart, I know there is a remnant. And in my heart, I know that the remnant is on its knees and the remnant is crying out to God. And because of this, because of their faithfulness now, God will prove himself later. I believe with all of my heart that, you know, we can't see trouble and then go, oh, Lord, save us. God has to know us first and foremost. We have to be his children. We have to have an established relationship with him long before the trials come, and we really need him. We need to revisit that time of first love. We need to revisit what God has done for us. When the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan, they stopped at a place that God called Gilgal. And it says that it's a place of remembrance where God rolled away the reproach of Egypt from them. And sometimes we forget the day that God rolled away the reproach of Egypt from our lives and from our hearts. We go along, and it seems that, you know, the longer we progress in the faith, and the longer we go to church, and the longer we do the things that everybody else does, we forget what God has done for us. And we begin to take for granted the blood, and we begin to take for granted the cross, and we begin to take for granted the Christ. And once in a while, it's good for us to revisit that place where God rolled away our shame, where God made us new, where God washed us in his son's blood, where we were born again. Because only then can we forever be grateful to God, thankful, content, where God has us and in the place where God has brought us. A lot of Christians today seem to want something new and exciting every 5 minutes. It seems that the word isn't cutting it anymore for them. And so they want, you know, a new twist on an old version of a sermon. They want new revelation. And I just had a brother call me the other day, and I've known him for a while, but he hasn't called me in like 2 years. He read the dream that God showed me on the website, and he calls me and he goes, "Hey, what's the word, brother?" And my only answer was, "The word's repent." And he's all, "No, that's not what I meant." And I said, "It's what I meant, though. The word has always been repent." And sometimes even the children of God need repentance, because too many people call themselves children of God that are not. And too many people go out and try to win the world for Christ when they themselves are not yet saved or sanctified. And I think it's time to get back just to the basics of our faith, back to the principles of Christ, because that's where we find the strength, and that's where we find the peace, and that's where we find the power. I believe with all of my heart that the power of God is still accessible to the children of God. I don't believe that that time has run out. I know that if Baptist brothers are listening right now, they're turning off their radios and they're kicking their computers, but believe me when I tell you this, the Bible doesn't say the power has ceased. Christ said, "I must go, but I will send you a comforter who will be with you and in you until the end of time." These are not my words. I always say this, and I will preface what I have to say tonight with the same statement. Everything that I say, everything that are my words, you can discount and disregard and reject. But everything that the Bible says, everything that is in the Word, you have no choice but to accept. It amazes me that there are still Christians today that will look into the Word of God, they will read the verse along with me, and then they'll shake their head, "This can't be." And I'm going, "What do you mean this can't be? If it's in the Bible and you consider yourself a child of God, then you are constrained by the words of this book. And if God says yes, then it's yes. And if God says no, then it's no." We've come so far and we've distanced ourselves so much from the light of God's word that we will accept the words of men over the gospel and over the Bible and over the word of God any day. As long as it suits our flesh, as long as it makes the flesh feel better than the truth does. It's time to wake up. I've said this over and over again, and I sound like a broken record because to me it's been 20 years. I started being my grandfather's translator when I was 12 years old. And for 20 years, it's been the same message. And oddly enough, the message hasn't been judgment. The message has been repent. See, judgment is coming. It is inevitable that America will be judged. It's in the Bible. And I know that some evangelists say, "Well, you know, every other nation is in the book except America." Now, if God is omniscient, and we know that he is, why would he leave out a nation such as America from the Bible, which is, right now, the only superpower in the world? we need to realize that America is in the book. We just don't want to see it because, well, what the book says about America isn't that flattering. The book says that America was once a great nation, a golden cup in God's hand, and yet it allowed itself to become perverted. It allowed itself to fall into sin. It allowed itself to become the enemy of God in so many aspects that God saw no other choice but to judge it. And I believe that judgment is coming. Judgment is around the corner for this nation. And if you think you're not going to be here, and I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but this is what I feel I need to say. If you think you're not going to be here for these things, you're in for a rude awakening. We need to stop standing outside with our bags packed waiting for the Jesus bus because it's not coming yet. All right, we need to get back to the basic and the principles of Christianity, to the principles of Christ, and strengthen ourselves and draw close to God and pursue righteousness and pursue holiness and pursue sanctification so that when these days come, we may be found ready. It's very important to be found ready for the times and the seasons that are about to befall this nation, because only one who is strong enough in Christ, only one who is founded in the truth, will be able to stand and withstand the dark days that are coming. I know that to many I sound like a broken record, but when we do this thing, I will go on to something else. I heard of a pastor once that preached the same sermon for 6 months straight, and one day one of his people came up to him and said, "Look, Pastor, I don't mean to, question, but you've been preaching the same sermon for 6 months now. What gives?" And the pastor said, "When I see that all of you have done what this sermon says to do, I will go on to the next sermon." Look, the Word of God tells us that first and foremost, we need to repent and be born again. There are some people that have been going to church for years that haven't taken that first step. They haven't repented, and they have not been born again, because they went to a place that told them, "You're okay the way you are. You don't need to change. You don't need to stop doing anything. All you need to do is give a little money to the church, because we got a building project and we need to finish it before the winter comes." And so people are sitting in churches, and the churches are packed to the rafters, believing that they're saved, yet God does not know them. It scares me how many people are living in ignorance and in darkness today because they have not found the place where truth is preached. They have not been challenged. And I realized that some pastors said, "Well, people don't like to be challenged." Well, I'm sorry to disagree with you, but why is Islam the biggest growing religion in America today if people don't like to be challenged? Have you read the rules lately? Have you seen what these people are asking? And yet people are flocking to it because, to a certain extent, everyone desires order. Everyone wants to know, these are my limitations in God and in religion and everything else. And when we give a person a broad path, when we tell them you can do anything you want, anytime you want it, it becomes sort of like a social interaction. It becomes a club. It's not church anymore. You don't go to church to laugh, and you don't go to church to be entertained. You go to the house of God to feel the presence of God. You go to the house of God to feel the power of God, to be challenged, for God to speak to you and meet you on your level, and for you to fall to your knees and realize how truly great He is. We're living in an age where the power of God is not preached anymore, and we're living in a time where righteousness and repentance, are antiquated words, sort of like the telegraph and the buggy whip. We don't talk about these things because, our grandparents used to talk about them. Yes, and our grandparents knew God on a deeper level than we do. Why? Because they were willing to sacrifice of themselves. They were willing to strip themselves of the flesh so that God would replace the flesh that was emptied out. We need to realize that God wants to fill, but first He needs the willing vessels. He needs those people that are willing to say, "Lord, empty myself out of myself. Take everything you need out of this flesh so that it be ready for you to pour your Holy Spirit in it." I know I'm jumping from topic to topic, and anyone that's ever heard me preach will realize it's my modus operandi. I have attention deficit disorder when it comes to preaching because I don't stick to one topic long enough. There's just so much ground to cover, and I know I'm probably going to say it all before the first hour is through, and then after that I'm going to take questions, but it just flows, and whatever comes out, I need to speak because I feel that time is shorter than ever before. And although we can take a little solace in the fact that more and more people are listening and hearing and heeding the message, we should be concerned because time is running out wherein they can prepare. Time is running out wherein they can sanctify themselves. And it will be like, you know, someone realizing that judgment is near and judgment comes, but they haven't done anything to prepare. There are three kinds of Christians in the world today. There's people that don't want to hear anything about judgment because they think that, well, my life is too good right now to muddle it up with the ideas of end-of-the-world scenarios. There's other people that believe judgment is coming, but they don't believe that they will be a part of it because, we're going to sprout wings and fly away, and so why talk about it? And then there's the other part, that third segment of the church that realizes Christ never promised to take us out of judgment. He never promised to take us out of tribulation. He promised he would be with us through it. But in order for Christ to be with us through the coming days and the coming months and the coming years, in order for Christ to be with us through the coming darkness and the coming tribulation, he needs to recognize us as his own. He needs to see righteousness in our hearts. He needs to see holiness in us. And there is nothing we can do that can allow a Christian to circumvent righteousness or holiness or sanctification. I know that these are words that you don't usually hear, especially, you know, on Christian television because, well, you know, they're offensive to so many people. What are you talking about, holiness and righteousness and abstaining from evil and fleeing from even the appearance of evil? Because the church isn't in the business of getting people holy anymore. The church is in the business of becoming like the world so the world accepts it. I think we're living in that time where Christ, looking upon the world that man has so corrupted, would find the answer when he returns. Would he find faith on the earth? I believe there's still pockets of believers here and there. I believe that there's still a remnant out there that clings to the truth because they've realized there is nothing else worth clinging to. But they're far outnumbered by those that are living an illusion. They're living a lie. They're living in the midst of deception, and they don't even know it because the man behind the podium told them that, well, God has changed over the years, and he's become more tolerant, and it's no longer about righteousness or holiness. It's no longer about restoration or sanctification. It's all about being a good person and about loving yourself. It's become the most popular message in this country, and if you don't believe me, check out your Christian bookstore once in a while. Every book is geared towards the self. Every book is geared towards me and you. There's nothing about Christ. There's nothing about his sacrifice. There's nothing about the cross. It's just about me. And if it's all about me, there's no room left for Christ. If it's all about me, then Christ has no place in my life. He has no place in my heart. He has no place in my actions or my conduct. But we still want him to save us. We need to realize that this is the greatest deception perpetrated upon the house of God in the last 50 years, that it's all about us and not about him. Look, if we think we can do it on our own, we're deceiving ourselves. If we think we have the strength in and of ourselves to affect any change, we're deceiving ourselves. It's all through Christ and in Christ, because he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man goes to the Father but by me. There are people that are trying to find other avenues to get to God, and they realize that it's not happening. However you may try to find a way to God other than through Christ, it's a failed exercise in futility. Because Jesus said he was the way, and if Jesus said he was the way, then either Jesus is a liar, or we must go through him. It's that simple. We need to realize the simplicity of the Word of God. The Word of God is not complicated. The will of God is not complicated. It was written simply for simple people to understand as long as they were willing to surrender of themselves, as long as they were willing to die to this flesh, as long as they were willing to crucify the flesh and follow after Christ. Because we're unwilling anymore in this day and age to follow after Christ, to crucify the flesh and to die to the flesh, we've taken on surrogate gods. We've taken on surrogate Christs. It's sort of like popping placebos and thinking that, well, you know, it'll have the same effect. I guarantee you it will not have the same effect. I guarantee you that when the going gets rough, when times become difficult, every surrogate God will abandon you. Every surrogate doctrine and every surrogate theology will abandon you. Anything not rooted in the Word of God, anything not rooted in Christ, will abandon you when times become difficult. Because that's when you know the strength of character, that's when you know the strength of the theology and the doctrine that you've put your faith in. It's during the hard times, it's during the trials, it's during the tribulations. It's not when everything is fine and everything is well. You know, the happy day theology is popular because there have been no dark days as yet. But dark days are coming. And people who've placed their trust in these pseudo-doctrines that have nothing to do with Christ will soon discover that they're empty inside. It's a horrible thing to discover you're empty when you need to be full. It's a horrible thing to discover that you're weaponless, that you have no armor, when all the while someone has been deceiving you, oh, that you're a great warrior for God. You know, we know when we're ready to do battle for the cause of Christ. There is something inside you that says, now you are full, now you are called, now you are equipped, now you are ready to go and do battle. And so many people today take it upon themselves to go out simply because, you know, they took a class. Well, you know, I took a class in missions, so I'm going to go. But is it what God called you to do? That's the question. Is it what God called you to do? So many people go out on their own, and when they fail, they blame God for their failure. So many people go beyond the will of God. They try to grow at rates that are unprecedented because, well, they think so much of themselves. And they don't realize that maturity in Christ, spiritual gifts, And spirituality as a whole is a process. We grow in God. If He finds us faithful in the little, He will entrust more to us. I've known people that have been in church for 3 months and they're ready to be pastors. And I look at them and I say, look, I've known people that have been following Christ for 30, 40 years and still they don't feel ready to shepherd a flock. Still they don't feel ready to do for God. That way. What makes you think you're ready? Well, because I just finished my class on the internet. It's laughable that we disregard the Word of God so often and so blatantly and still expect God to use us and to work in us and through us. If we want the things of God, we must acquiesce to the will of God. If we want the power of God, then we must do what God requires so that we be ready for His infilling. It's that simple. There is a scripture that I've been reading lately. And between the book of Joshua and the book of Amos, I've been really busy for a really long time. And there's a verse in Amos chapter 5 that says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. And for the longest time, that verse didn't make any sense to me, because we're all supposed to desire the day of the Lord. Yet when we begin to think about the condition of the church today and what the church is believing today, we begin to realize just how appropriate this verse is. See, some people will desire the day of the Lord only when times become difficult. For now, pastors and evangelists and churches alike are saying, Lord, tarry as long as you want, because, well, we're prosperous and we're blessed. We have money, we have influence, we have political power. And so, Lord, you tarry. And then the hard times come, and they begin to cry out, Lord, come quickly. Lord, we desire your day. But see, the reason they desire the day of the Lord is not because their heart is pure and righteous and they desire to see the Lord. It's because they want to escape judgment. It's because they want to escape tribulation. And I don't want to burst your bubble, and I don't want to be the bad guy here, but I need to say this. If you desire the day of the Lord only as a means of escape, you're desiring the day of the Lord for the wrong reasons. And I know why I speak this, because a great majority of the house of God today is deceived concerning this most important of subjects. And the reason that I talk about it so often, and I know that some of you have heard me talk about this before, is because what you believe defines what you're willing to do in order to prepare. And some people believe that, well, you know, any day now, we're going to fly away. I've heard pastors from behind pulpits say that we should have been gone already, and that's scared me more than anything else. But if you don't believe you're going to see difficulty, and if you don't believe you're going to see hard times and trials, then you're not going to prepare spiritually for those things. You're going to go along thinking that any day you're going to fly away, that any day you're going to sprout wings, and then the darkness envelops you, and you're not ready to do battle. You're not ready to stand, and you're not ready to fight. Those people that believe that are going to go through trials and that are going to go through tribulations know how to prepare spiritually. Today, they're spending time on their knees. They're spending time in prayer. They're spending time in supplication before the Father in heaven because they realize they need to be strengthened in order to live through those days, in order to stand for the truth, in order to say we will not compromise the Word and we will not compromise our beliefs. It doesn't matter what you do to us or what you're willing to do to us. A lot of people will fall by the wayside when these days come because they're not prepared spiritually. We need to realize that spiritual preparation is a lot like physical preparation. See, you exercise, and you can run longer and longer with each passing day. You begin running a mile, and by the time you're done with your program, you can run 10 miles because you've built up endurance. A lot of people don't realize that spiritual endurance is just as important as physical endurance is to some. I'm not an athlete by any means. Those of you who've seen me know I'm not an athlete. And so I have respect for people who can run for 25 miles, without taking a break. I can't do 2 miles because I don't have the endurance for it. People don't understand today that they need to build up spiritual endurance in order to achieve that place of maturity and growth and strength where they can stand against the enemy and they can do battle, not for an hour and not for a day, but long term. See, we need to realize that when the dark days come, we won't be able to take breaks. There will be no intermission. There won't be, a timeout. When the dark days come, we will be at war as children of God against the darkness in perpetuity. It's going to be an all-out attack against the children of God because it will be the enemy's final battle. And he will attempt to deceive, if possible, it says, even the elect of God's house. Knowing this, would it not be prudent for us today to get on our knees before God, to begin to cry out to Him, to begin to ask Him to fill us with His power and His gifts? It's not wise to have this idea in the back of our minds that we're going to escape these things because the Bible does not teach that we are going to escape these things. Please listen to me. I know that there's some pre-tribulationists listening and the mid-tribulationists and the post-tribulationists and even the pantheorists, those who really don't care because it'll all pan out in the end. But we cannot be so indifferent concerning this topic because it will determine how we prepare. Now, I'm not talking about physical preparation. That is between you and God. Some people God has told to prepare physically. He's told them where to go and what to store up. God bless you. I live in a two-bedroom apartment, so I can't store up anything except a couple of gallons of water. But what we need to concentrate on more than physical preparation is spiritual preparation for the times that are coming. I know so many people that have had revelations, that have had dreams and visions concerning what is about to descend upon America. I'm sure that those of you listening to this broadcast know Brother Dave and know that he's been teaching along the same lines for some time now. It's not a singular event anymore. Too many people have been shown the same thing in so many different places of the world that one can only say it's God. Now, even if you don't believe in prophecy, go to the Word. Okay, disregard the Word. Open your eyes and see that it's happening. You don't have to take my word for what God has shown me. I know what God has shown me. I've shared what God has shown me and my hands are clean. Some people won't believe it because, well, I don't like Romanians or you look like a Mexican. It doesn't matter why. Some people just find the oddest reasons why not to believe you. All right, don't believe me. Believe your own eyes and believe the Word of God. Because if you're unwilling to do that, if you're unwilling to believe the Word of God, and if you're unwilling to believe your own eyes, then you have no business listening to this broadcast. You have no business calling yourself a child of God. I know that it's hard to face. I was 12 years old when I started preaching in this country with my grandfather. I was his translator. And his message was, America's going to burn. Now, I'd been here for 3 years. I'd seen what America was. It was very different from my home country, but I got along well. And it hurt me to say America's going to burn. But as I got older, I began to see the reasons why. I began to see why God had to judge this nation, because unlike many nations, this nation knew better. We need to realize that God holds us accountable for what we know. He also holds us accountable for what we know and do not do. This nation knows what righteousness is. You've had men and you've had women in this nation, you know, 60, 70, 80 years ago, and there are some still today that know what it is to be righteous in the eyes of God, that know what it is to be acceptable in the eyes of God. But we chose a different path. We chose the lesser path. We chose the path of the flesh. We chose the path of the self. And looking at this nation dispassionately, not as patriots, not as people that love America, but simply as a dispassionate observer and weighing the merits, we see that judgment must come. And judgment, my friends, is at the door. And the only thing that will spare us is not our denomination. It is not who we've given money to or who we're giving money to. The only thing that will spare us the coming judgment is God finding His Son in us. Is our righteousness before the sight of God, is our sanctification before the sight of God. And when God finds one of His children in the midst of judgment, God is able to protect them. Look, I believe the Word of God. I believe that God is able. And so whether God has me go back home or stay here when the hard times come, I'm at peace. I know that my God is able to protect me. I know that my God is able to sustain me. I know that my God is able to see me through anything and everything that He will allow to come upon this nation and eventually upon this world. See, God protects His own. And once we lay hold of this knowledge, once we realize that in God there is perfect safety and in God there is perfect peace, we're able to walk in the authority that He has made available to all of His children. Look, there is power in Christ. How do I put this? We've been content with the outer edges of what God has to offer His children for so long that we're unwilling to press in to see the fullness of what God has for us. I hope that makes sense to you, because it made sense in my mind and it's the best way I can describe it. Some of us come near and we try to touch and we see that it's burning the flesh. And we don't like the pain. We don't like the burning of the flesh. So we step back and we stand at the outer edges of what God has to offer, and we take another tentative step again and we reach out again, and it burns the flesh again. And what we need to realize is that in order to reach the fullness of what God has for you, the flesh has to be consumed. The flesh has to burn. You have no choice. Either you allow the flesh to be consumed by the fire of God's righteousness, or you stand on the outer edges for the rest of your life, and you watch as futility after futility goes by, and illusion after illusion, and false movements and false Christs, and sometimes, you know, you participate because, well, better to have an illusion than nothing at all, but you're still empty. Please hear me when I say this. Allow God to burn the flesh so that He can fill you with His Spirit. It's the only way that we can get beyond this place of spiritual infancy that America's in. Look, the church in America is in crisis. I've been traveling throughout this country for 20 years, and I can say that it's never been worse than now. And I know that from the outside, looking at it with physical eyes, you may think I'm a madman. What do you mean it's never been worse than now? Because there's never been more churches than now, and there's never been bigger sanctuaries than now, and now churches even have coffee shops and orange juice stands in the lobby. Right, churches are getting bigger than ever, and people are attending church more than ever. But God sees beyond the numbers. Please understand me when I say this. God sees beyond the numbers. He sees beyond the fact that there's 30,000 people under one roof, and He sees that among those 30,000, there's perhaps a handful that are truly seeking Him. We need to realize that not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter His kingdom. Anybody that tells you just because they're going to church Sunday morning or just because they're attending three services a week, they're ready to go to heaven, it's a liar. It's not about attending service. It's about surrendering your heart to God. If you are unwilling to surrender your heart to God, you can attend every service from now until the day you die, and God will still judge you and cast you into the outer darkness. Please, please hear me, for whoever this is, and I know there's somebody listening that had the safety blanket securely wrapped around them, well, I'm okay because I go to church. It's not enough. You need to be born again. You need to repent. You need to do what the Word of God says you need to do in order to obtain that which God has for you. We need to stop playing games. It's as simple as that. There's no time left. My heart bleeds and hurts when I see so many people believing so many lies. And when you tell them the truth, well, brother, you need to stop judging. I love that answer. I've always loved that answer because it's the refuge of the person who has no defense for their sin. If in your mind for the past 30-some-odd minutes you've said at least once, this guy needs to stop judging, believe me when I tell you, this is the defense of the person who has no justification for their sin. It's not judging. It's pointing out what the Word of God says, and there is a difference. What the Word of God says must be absolute. There cannot be another authority other than the Word of God. And if the Word of God says we need to repent, then we need to repent. If the Word of God says we need to strive for righteousness, we need to strive for holiness, and that no man can come to God but by holiness, then we have no choice. We can debate personal opinions. We can debate personal ideas and ideals, but we cannot debate the written Word of God. It is there, it is absolute, and either we conform to it or we reject it, and when we reject it, judgment awaits. It's that simple. Now, I know there are some of you that are listening that have gone beyond the basic tenets of the faith. I know there are some of you that are listening that have gone on to maturity, that realize the beauty that is God, that realize the majesty that is God, that realize there is power to be had when we cry out to God and with a righteous heart say, Lord, we want to be used of you. And the amazing thing about a humble person that cries out to God and simply says, Lord, use me, is that they don't pick and choose their service. They don't say, Lord, use me, but only in this area. I've met too many people that want to be used of God, but only want the glamorous jobs. I never asked to be a preacher. And by the last 40 minutes, some of you are wondering even if I'm a good preacher. I don't know. Some people said I have preached a sermon or two in my time that has reached a heart or two. Other people said I'm worthless because, well, I've never taken up an offering, and I don't know how to take up an offering. So it's debatable. But the one thing I can tell you is that there is greatness to be had in God. There is power to be had because God's promises are not void. God's promises are there for the taking only if we're willing to conform, only if we're willing to seek Him above our own aspirations, above our own desires, and above our own wants. God will provide for the needs. It's the wants that He has a problem with. And sometimes we want to do for God, but we want the big things. Look, true men of God simply serve. It doesn't matter whether they're called to serve in giving a glass of water to somebody every morning. It doesn't matter if they're called to serve in sweeping the church every Sunday morning or called to serve as missionaries all over the world. It's the obedience that God rewards. It's not the service or the act itself. And so when I hear people, I want to be a prophet, I look at them and I wonder if they really know what they're asking for. If they really stood before God and read the Word of God to see what it was that these men and women of God had to go through and still have to go through in order for God to find them as willing and available and worthy receptacles of His messages. See, a lot of people look at the televangelists and say, well, you know, if that's the life of a prophet, then it can't be all that bad. Let me tell you something, please. The life of a true man of God is nothing like that of a televangelist. There are men of God, then there are wolves. There are men of God, then there are Pharisees. There are men of God, and then there are deceivers. You need to be able to have the discernment to tell between a deceiver, a wolf, a Pharisee, a hypocrite, just a man who wants to fleece you, and one whose desire is that you give God your heart and nothing more. See, there are still some men in this world. There are still some men in this nation that will come to you in humility, that will come to you with no hidden agenda and simply preach the truth of God's word to you. And those men are usually mocked and rejected. Those men are usually considered fools. And it breaks my heart to think what would become of a Paul or a Peter or a Luke if they traveled to today's churches and preached what they preached 2,000 years ago. Look, just because someone's not asking you for anything in return for the message that God has put on their hearts, it doesn't mean that the message is worthless. It probably means that the message is priceless. I don't know who this was for, but this is what God put on my heart. Some of you would consider that if Brother Dave or myself charged $1,000 for a tape series or $1,000 for a book, then the message that was within its pages was important enough to pay that sum of money. Please realize that the Word of God is freely given, and we as ambassadors of Christ must give the Word of God freely to all who would receive it. It's not that the message is worthless, it's that it's priceless. This is what God is putting on my heart. Please open your eyes and see that some things are beyond money. Some things are beyond your ability to purchase. Some things must be given freely, because no matter how much money you're willing to throw at it, it's still unattainable. The message is not easy to receive. I realize that some of you have struggled with the idea of judgment coming for years now. You've seen that it's getting progressively worse. You've seen that judgment is drawing closer, but your heart and your flesh are still struggling over the topic. Well, Lord, we see it, but we don't want to see it. It's time to acknowledge the truth. It's time to get our heads out of the sand and stand before God and say, Lord, while it's still day, prepare me for the night. Lord, while it's still day, prepare me to stand and be a light in the darkness. Because the day is coming, and I say this with all due sincerity, when those that are living half-hearted and duplicitous lives, those who are merely hypocrites calling themselves Christians, will look to their false idols and false gods, will look to their retirement accounts and their money and their homes and their palaces and their planes, and they will not find refuge, and they will not find safety. And all that they will find is a void and an emptiness in the knowledge that they have blood on their hands. There are some people still left in this world that are unwilling to compromise the Word of God. There are some people left in this world that are unwilling to sell their souls for a bowl of soup or anything more. There are some people who still have reverence for the messages of God, that still have reverence for the Word of God, that still find it precious and priceless, that still aspire to a holy walk, that still cling to the truth of God's Word. And I'm not saying to revere those people, but I'm saying these are people that you can learn something from. These are people that you can be fed by, and you will know they're feeding you the truth, because their intention is not to have followers themselves, but to point people to Christ and say, follow Him. Look, I was born in a Christian family. My grandfather was a man of God, I believe it with all of my heart, but he was still grandpa to me. And I traveled with the man for 10 years, and never once did he say, listen to me. Never once did he say, follow me, or support me, or believe me. Every single day that he preached, every message that he preached, ended with pointing to Christ and say, follow Him. It's the same thing that I do, and it's the same thing every true man of God does. They point the way to Jesus. See, anyone that says they're the ones who have the secrets and they need to send a certain amount of money in order to receive those secrets are lying to you. All right? The Word of God, the mystery of God's Word, is revealed to His children if His children remain faithful. There is no magic formula to understanding the Word of God other than prayer and fasting and supplication and reading the Word. I know that it sounds simplistic, but too many Christians today don't read the Word of God but expect to understand it. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me either. They want to know the mysteries of the Word, but, well, they never seem to find the time to open it up and read it. In order to know the Word of God, in order for it to become a living entity in our hearts, we need to read it, to know it, to consume it first and foremost. We need to make the time to read the Word of God. We need to make the time to pray. And if we have time for 1,000 other useless things in this life, believe me, we can find the time to get into the Word of God. We can find the time to get into prayer and get into fasting and learn the mysteries of God's Word and learn the power of God and learn the majesty of God. Time is too short. We need to stop playing games. And I know that if the world tarries and by some miracle judgment doesn't come to this nation within a year or two, we're probably going to be in the same place again talking about the same thing because we were still unwilling to let go of the self. We were still unwilling to turn our backs on this world and the things of this world and embrace God wholly and completely without any reservations, without saying, Lord, I'll give you everything but. See, God is not looking for piecemeal. He's not looking for a divided heart. He's not looking to rent, you know, the upper floor of your heart and let you have the lower. Either you give God your all or you give him nothing at all. It's that simple. We need to commit ourselves to God. We need to reacquaint ourselves with Christ. We need to realize that God is not playing games and God is not mocked. And yes, God is love, but he's also an all-consuming fire. And many people today don't realize that there's more than one aspect to God. There is more than one facet to God's emotions and to God's countenance. All they see is love, but believe me, God is wrath too. Believe me, God is righteous judgment as well. And when he comes and when judgment begins, it won't be in the world. It will be in his house. It will start with those of his own temple, those that should have known better but didn't do better because they said, well, we have time and nobody else is doing it anyway. Look, in the times of Noah, there weren't a lot of believers. There weren't a lot of men that were found righteous in the eyes of God. There was one. His name was Noah. And because Noah was found righteous in the eyes of God, Noah was given the means by which him and his family survived the flood. It doesn't matter that no one else is pursuing righteousness. It doesn't matter that no one else is talking about holiness. You do it because the Bible tells you to do it. You can have 10,000 people telling you, you know, self-esteem is more important than holiness. As long as the Bible tells you holiness is more important than self-esteem, obey the Bible because it will be the means of your deliverance. All right, I've talked enough. It's time for Brother Dave to get a word in edgewise if he's still around, and we'll proceed further after I have a drink of water.